welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
What we're going to do is I'm going to pick up from where what I was speaking on a couple of weeks ago, but I'm aware that there's a number of you here today that weren't here for that, so I'm going to give a little bit of a recap. But what I thought I'd also do is I showed loads of videos, if you remember last time. What I'm going to do is I'm going to start where we finished last time, and I showed you a video of a chap who knew he was in Christ and how it helped him to overcome remarkable circumstances. So I thought what we'd do is we'll start where we left off and show that video again, although it's quite long, because it's significant, I believe, in what God is saying to us in this time in terms of, you know, how acceptable, how loved, and how you can do anything in Him. All right, so let's watch that again.
I believe that everything is in God's control and is all part of God's plan for our lives. What sort of plan? At the moment, I'm already seeing His glory revealed through my struggles of having no arms and no legs. The best testimony in the Bible for us to give is basically our lives as we live it, that the whole world will see that Jesus lives in us by our fruits, by the way we live. And I mean, I even go to public places and people would be even touched just by my smile. So I think it's very important to be open to the way God wants to use us and His plan for our lives. The desire for me to be independent and live a normal life and a full life is a dream of mine. I really just want to put limits aside and live life to the fullest and just going for it. So that's my main motivation I love new challenges. It was a pretty cool challenge, working out how I'm going to brush my teeth and all that sort of stuff. So I enjoy that sort of stuff, but it sometimes does get frustrating. Overall, my motivation would be just live life and not let anything stop me from overcoming. Overcome an obstacle, you have to first see where you are and what the obstacle is. There are a lot of things in my life that I cannot change, and obstacles have come in my way. Some have been in my control, some haven't been. Obviously, being born without arms and legs wasn't in my control, and that is a big obstacle. To overcome an obstacle, you have to realize where you are and to visualize yourself overcoming these obstacles, to focus on the positive things that we do have, using everything that we have to the best of our ability, and never giving up. I mean, overcoming, big obstacles, you won't overcome it the first time, obviously. But, when you fall down, God comes and gives you the strength to get up again and try again. There in the ground,
His body lay. Praise God. Quite a story, that, isn't it? Hallelujah. I think it's great because at this stage it just reminds us that no matter what obstacles we face this year, they're nothing compared to that. Personally or even together as the church together, wherever we come from today, this year, 2013, it's one thing that's certain is there will be obstacles, because life without obstacles is a baby in nappies. And we're called to be mature Christians. We're called to be off the milk. And as we grow, things get in the way. And even when you've just given your life to Jesus, if you're a new Christian, you're going to come across things that are difficult. But what is different now is that Christ is in you. And He gives you the strength to overcome and to go through those different situations. That's what you don't have if you don't know Jesus. One thing about about society that is today is, the gospel is true, but if you speak to people born before the 1960s and lived before that time, they were very concerned about what is true and what is reasonable. Whereas today's society wants to also know, does it work? Well, I think that little video shows it works. It's given that guy the strength to overcome. My testimony is, it works. The stuff I've been through, it helps you, enables you to overcome. The miraculous healings I've experienced, it works. Brian will testify that he's been through a rather difficult time while we've been sunning ourselves abroad. But he will also tell you it works. His faith in God has enabled him to overcome. And it was exciting to go and pray with him just recently and see God answering that prayer. I know everybody's been praying for him, so we're great to have him out and not in pain and looking well. You looked a very odd colour on Thursday. I was quite envious of your tan, considering I'd just travelled 2,000 miles for mine and yours was better. Oh dear, praise God. Before I really get into what I'm going to say, let me remind you that tonight, of course, Sunday night's live restart again. So that's at 6:30 here at the Summit, and those evenings are fantastic. They're usually very different to the mornings. In actual respect, they've usually been much quieter and more prayerful, which you might not expect as it's run by the young adults. But there you go. That's the bunch of people that they are. There are people that are deep, but it's not just for young people, it's for everybody. And it's another opportunity for you to get along to something, especially if, say, you're working on a Sunday morning or something like that. There's another opportunity. Thursday nights don't start this week, they start the week after, so don't get confused with that. But what is happening this week, of course, at the end of this week, is the Men's Summit. It's going to be good. It's going to be good because we, the men, are going to meet with Jesus and hear from him and strategize from him and pray to him and receive from him for the rest of this year. And that's always significant. We've had some great men's summits, but this one is going to be, I believe, very powerful in the lives of us as individuals, as Jesus speaks to us as individuals. This is just what he's been saying to me, that there's very much us as individuals will be built up and encouraged by what God has to say to us and what God does through us. So make sure you get booked in. Adrian would very, very much like you to do that today. So you could see him. This, if you're not sure who he is, this is Adrian here on the end in the brown. Or beige. Today, Adrian is Mr. Beige. Book in with Mr. Beige. If you can find him. Otherwise, give him a ring at Amplu, but he would be really grateful if it was today, because it helps him with numbers and stuff. And you can book him for the whole thing, or breakfast, or just the curry at the end, whatever you want to come for. Remember, the whole thing is just constant, and you come for what you can get, or the whole lot. If you're Ron Hick, you get in there and you're at every single meeting, normally. It goes for it, you know? I usually wimp out of a couple. Yep. Usually yours. Hallelujah. So I'm really looking forward to that. It's going to be a great weekend together. If you didn't know about yesterday, you can't go to it because it's happened. But we had the shed sessions here yesterday. And I don't know if Jonathan is around. He's probably collapsed, exhausted somewhere. But they had a fantastic time here with the guys up from London. And they just were doing sessions all day, training people. People came from our local town here. I think it's something that's really going to build. Very different to what we normally do. We had two drum kits at the front of the stage. Dan and I wondered about leaving them there for this morning, but we wondered who would walk out. But of course you wouldn't. Some of you might have been a little bit nervous. They sounded absolutely brilliant. It would have been fun. But we put it back to normal. Right. Did you know that today is also Holocaust Memorial Day? It's the 68th anniversary of the rescue at Auschwitz, or the liberation of Auschwitz concentration camp. It's a time to remember, obviously, what happened in the Holocaust, but also to remember the destructiveness of hate. You know, and we have a message of reconciliation of peace. But also upon us as the church, so often that message has been twisted to be against even the Jewish people themselves, but certainly others. And I think, I don't know why I'm saying this, I wasn't going to say this, but even at this time, we need to remember that as the church. People of different religions and different faiths and different beliefs are never our enemy, and we never need to put them down. You know, Muslims are not the enemy. Hindus are not the enemy. Atheists, even new atheists that think we're stupid, they're not the enemy. Well, apparently one of the latest names of the new atheist group, they're calling themselves Brights because they consider themselves more intelligent than everybody else because they've got it sussed. That actually is the kind of thinking that leads to concentration camps. And that's dangerous. So we need to overcome them with love. Yeah? We need to overcome them with a message that works, with a message that's reasonable, with a message that is the truth. But we don't need to hate. We don't need to join in the scorn and the ridicule. If people want to ridicule us for what we believe, that's fine. It's like being out on street angels. You know, you can get some funny things said, but if you rise to it, you just make things worse. In fact, a lot of the time, they're just saying it to see if you rise to it. They don't even believe it themselves. Actually, most of the time, people are really great and respect it. I mean, the worst that you get most nights is, where's your halo, which I think is... I always say, can't you see it? And there's my wings. Especially if I'm wearing that shirt. Well, no. So, yeah, today is Holocaust Memorial Day. So it'd be good if you're in your own prayer time just to pray for Jewish people, pray for the nation of Israel, but also pray in our own nation that strongholds of hate from whatever source would not be able to take hold, whether it comes from unbelief or belief or Islam or Christianity or anything, any stronghold of hatred would not get hold in this nation. Because it's about, I can't remember what the theme is, they don't write it down. Communities together building a bridge. I mean, if that's not a Christian aim, I don't know what is. But it's not. It's an aim of humanity as well, to build bridges, to be together, rather than to live with racism and prejudice. That's not really my subject today, although it kind of comes into it a little bit later on. But so we saw that video. Let's just go back a little bit. I'll remind you of some of the things that I said a couple of weeks ago. I believe this year is a year very much, not just for us here in Scarborough, but across the nation, but for us here in Scarborough, where we take hold very firmly of that promise of Jesus Christ when he said, I will build my church. And there's nothing wrong to holding God to his promises. In fact, there's everything right. He likes it. It's called faith. When you take things that he said and say, well, I believe this, Lord, let this happen where I am. That's faith. When you say, I want to see this happen right now, I want to see this happen this year in my church, that's faith. Because it's there in the scripture, so I'm pulling that truth down from heaven, where it resides, and releasing it here on the earth. I'm loosing whatever is loosed in heaven and loosing it here on the earth. Jesus said, I will build my church. It's not my job as the senior pastor. It's not Ron's job. It's not Brian's job. It's not Deborah's job. It's not Elka's job. It's not anybody's job to build the church. It's Jesus' job. But guess what? When you do something, you use your body. And who is the body? So I guess we're involved. But it's not our responsibility in the sense we've got to take a pressure on us to see that happen. All we've got to do is believe. The work of God is to believe what he said and go with it. All right? So that's what's happening in 2013 particularly. This is a year of God building his church. If you're on the prayer text line, you'll know that very recently I sent out a text just saying, saying two things really. Praise God, we were able to pay that enormous insurance bill that we had from the landlord. You know that £5,200 insurance bill. We were able to pay it at the beginning of the year, and that was God's provision, because in December we couldn't. And it is paid, but it does mean that everything's on zero-ish. So it isn't, because we just had an offering. But... So please very much your prayers there as well, because if God is building his church, there's finance involved. When people come, we want to provide for them. We want to be able to give to them. We want to be able to serve people as they come to know Jesus, don't we? We want to be able to give them something of the very best. And we don't want to get into a scrimp and save mentality because the coffers are looking a little dusty. Because the coffers are abundant, because they are abundant in heaven, and that's where we're taking hold of it. And if that's true of your own personal financial life, maybe in the economic crisis that a nation is having, that your pockets are a little bit empty, take hold of the riches your Father has from you in heaven. Why? Because he wants you to be generous. But to be generous, you have to have it. And actually, to be generous in this nation can sometimes mean it's expensive. It might not be. I mean, it can be just buying somebody a cup of coffee, can't it? It can be giving somebody something that you already have that they really need. Oh, that the Christians would be the most generous people around. Because that should be a sign that Christ has worked in our hearts. We should give the biggest tips in restaurants. Yeah, we should. We should give the biggest tips in cafes. We should give we should be the most generous in cinemas when people are trying to get to their seat when we move to get out their way. We should be the most generous when we're waiting in a queue and others are getting served ahead of what we thought was our turn. There's not many people agreeing with me. You're thinking, I'm not like, stuff that. Sorry, this is just getting a bit practical for us. You lovely lot. So we talked about I will build my church. So that's what's happening. And the word that Jesus used means to construct, to build up the house, and also to edify and make bold. Yeah. All right, so this is a year for us to be bold. Where do we get the boldness from? Jesus. Most of the time when God calls us to do stuff, our knees are slightly knocking because we have to draw on him. In fact, virtually every time you do something that God wants you to do, there's a level of fear that comes up. It's not a sign that you're rotten. It's a sign that you're doing what God wants you to do. Yeah. All right? Because you're stepping out one step beyond where you're comfortable. Yeah. Oh, I'm going to do that, am I? Oh, I've got to do that. Oh, God's called me to go there. Oh, God wants me to speak to that person. God wants me to give that, does he? You know, whatever it is, God wants me to get involved in that ministry. God wants me to... And all of these things are usually one step beyond our comfort zone. And then we do them and we think, wow, because what you see is fruit because you stepped into God's soil. All right? And you stepped out in faith. And when you use faith, you see a harvest. So fear is good. Fear is good. Not to live with, not to restrict us, to leave us in a situation where we can't do anything. But when we acknowledge this fear, that's when we can take hold of faith. It doesn't mean you're a failure and you can't do it. It just means you're normal. But God has taken you and is turning you into something that is super normal, supernatural. The second word that I looked at was church, which a lot of you know, the Greek word is ecclesia, which means to be called out. Okay? And part of the word in ecclesia is a word that means to call or to invite. To invite to a banquet or to call out for a special purpose. Both of which are true in our case. Eh? So we are a called out people, called into something. And so we looked at, well, if that's true, what does that actually mean? It means I'm placed with a group of people where God has called us as a group of people to invite others to come and know Jesus. Yeah. That basically is the bottom line. We want people to know Jesus. And we do that as a group of people by the love that's shared amongst us. And there's a lot of truth in to say that love can't really be organized. You know, we have meetings and we have teaching sessions and we have life teams and we have all sorts of things going on. But ultimately, the love that we have for one another is just that we hang out with one another. You know, it's not that the church has organized an event that we can all be at together. You know, there should be, and I hope that we can be brave enough to do it, a great informality in our relationships with one another, in that we just do stuff with one another. You know, we just arrange to go to the cinema together, or we go to the theatre together, or we go to the beach together, or we have a coffee together, or we meet in our houses, or we have a meal together, or we form a book reading club together and talk about the books we're reading. You know, just not something that somebody in leadership has organised, just something that you do. You know, that's what real people do, and we are real people, apparently. We don't have to wait for somebody to organise it for us. Yeah? So, let's skip most of what else I said and let's go to where we are today because it's all repeat so far. So starting where we finished last term, we had a look at that video and I want to look at a scripture that I'm sure many of you know very well. This is the one. See if you can recognize where it's from. I have been crucified together with Christ. The person I was no longer lives, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in God's Son, who has loved me by giving himself on my behalf. Anybody know where that's from? That's the one. This is something that Paul is writing down. He's writing it to share it with the people in Galatia. He's writing it as personal testimony. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. From the NIV version. I was reading from a different version. The life I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, Paul says. But where has he got this from? Why is this key to what God is doing in us now? Because you need to know you're dead. Doesn't sound a very inspirational message, but that is what it is. In the time when Jesus was crucified, which is what he's obviously referring back to as well, Paul, or Saul of Tarsus as he was then, he was an enemy of Jesus Christ. He was, and he went on later as the church became more established after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to be persecuting the church. All right, he hated the church. He was, the thing was though, I mean, he was inspired by his own faith. He was a man who was full of his own need to be righteous before God. And he was trying to earn a righteousness from God. And so he did, to the nth degree, anything that would make him right before God. And he could see that these Christians, that was an anathema to God from his point of view. And so to make himself righteous and acceptable in God's sight, one of the best things he could obviously do would be to persecute that church. And that's what he set about doing very, very enthusiastically. He was a Pharisee, and he was very keen and a very well-educated Pharisee. He knew what he was doing. He had a good understanding of what he was doing. But he'd taken the traditions and the truth and had become perverted into a way because of his need. And his need was one to be accepted by God and to be righteous before God, so he believed he could have that right relationship with God. The very thing he was persecuting was what he needed to actually achieve it, but he couldn't see that because he felt he had to do something. Yeah? Nothing would have changed that but that he had an encounter with Jesus. And when we are talking to people about Jesus, when we're talking to people about church, when we're encouraging people that this is a good thing and it works, ultimately, nothing in their life will change unless they encounter Jesus. You can say, I'm going to try church, I'm going to believe in Christianity, and you'll end up like Paul. Because Paul was a religious, in the sense of self-righteous person. He was doing something faithfully. The people that flew the aeroplanes into the towers on 9/11, or 11/9 because we're English, they believed they were acting for God. They were doing something noble and victorious. They were doing something that made them righteous before God, and that because they were sacrificing their lives in that way to kill infidels, they would go straight to heaven and be in paradise with God. This is how dangerous self-righteousness is. Because it drives you to do stupid things because you want to be acceptable and made right with God. Okay, and it doesn't have to be Islam, it can be Christians. Many things have been done in the name of Christianity because people are trying to win acceptance from God and make themselves the holy and righteous church. And you don't even have to be a religious person in that sense. You can have you can be a believer, as we were talking earlier, the new atheists. You can believe in that so strongly that you want to see Christians removed from, say, posts in universities and hospitals because they can't possibly be intelligent. They're not trying to be self-righteous with God, but they're trying to be acceptable in their own beliefs. They're applying their beliefs to what I would see, and I hope most of us would see, a ridiculous extent. All right? But because it's National Memorial, Holocaust Memorial Day, it reminds us not to get angry when we see people with that kind of mentality, because then we're being sucked into that kind of mentality with them. That's right. They are under a dangerous and vicious deception, which is one that says, I want to be acceptable with God. and I can do it. That's the bit. I can do it. By things I do, I can get right with God. All right? But he realizes, Paul, because of this encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. If you don't know that story, have a chat with somebody afterwards. We're not going to go into that story now, but Paul met with Jesus on the road to Damascus where he was going to persecute the church. And he realizes that he may have been the enemy of Christ at the crucifixion, but despite the fact that he was the enemy of God, he realizes, as he writes here, he was personally involved in that crucifixion, as are all of us here, as are all of Scarborough, as is everyone. Everyone who's ever been born was involved in that cross. And what Paul realizes is that when he takes hold of what Jesus has done, Jesus took everything to the cross, every sinner. But not to punish them, because there was no need to punish us. We don't need to go to the cross to be punished, because Jesus was the punishment for us all. All right? But for freedom and victory. The innocent one died for all the guilty. Now you can say, but people today might say, well, I'm not a sinner, so they might not feel guilty. But you'll be surprised how often the guilt is usually manifesting in other ways. Usually, I'm not acceptable, or I'm a failure, or I'm missing something. My life is incomplete. This is the guilt that comes from not knowing God. It's a negative thing if it drives your life down, but it's there to enable you to come to God. It's a realization that something is wrong. The something that is wrong is the relationship that God created every human being to have with him has been broken by our lifestyle, the way we live, and what has happened. But Christ is the way back. God could not leave. In his holiness and righteousness, it's so powerful, his holiness and righteousness, that it just destroys that which is sinful. It's like putting a piece of paper in a furnace. No matter how much the furnace wants to give the piece of paper a cuddle, it will just destroy it. All right? And that is what it's like with God. If God wanted to hug us and love us in our sinful state and receive us into heaven, it would destroy us because of the unrighteousness that's within us. So he had to make a way that we could become righteous to him. And the only way that that could do would that there'd be somebody else that would take the place for us. And that somebody else was Jesus. You know this, I hope. But it's good to go through these things. Because everything that we do as a church this year is based upon this truth that we cannot make ourselves more acceptable or loved or righteous by anything we can do. Even if we did Street Angels 7 nights a week, we would not be more acceptable and more righteous to God. We do these things because God loves us, not because we're trying to get him to love us. So, Jesus suffered in our place. But we were there with him, and that's what brings our freedom. Paul had regarded himself as righteous, very righteous. And he thought that his actions made him acceptable to God. Let's have a look at a scripture, another one. This is Romans chapter 3. Well, I think what I'll do is I'm just going to read a whole section to you from here, because it's what I've been touching on, and it's what Paul's writing on this subject. And let me, sometimes we just read very short passages of scripture. Let me read to you about half a chapter here. And just listen, really. I would recommend not even read it at the same time. Just try and listen as if I was still speaking. But actually, what you've got is St. Paul speaking. Imagine he was standing here preaching to you today. This is what he's actually saying to you as he's speaking. And he's gone through the situation of seeing that in Scripture it is written that there's no one righteous, not one. No one who understands God and no one who truly seeks him, for they've all turned away, all chosen to walk in their own corrupt ways, and so have become worthless in his sight. Nobody is good in all he does or she does. Nobody. And he sort of goes through that saying what a hopeless situation it is. So let's come in after he's just said all this. This seems, it's in Romans 3, verse 19, but you're just listening, so. This seems a desperate situation. And it is. For those who live under religious law, for when you look at the demands that God makes of his people, everyone is silenced. Nobody in the world can claim to have obeyed all his laws perfectly. For this reason, there's not one person that could be judged as right in God's eyes because of his or her perfect obedience to God's will. All religious law does is point out our inability to please God in our own strength, proving that we're all sinners. But God has the answer for this seemingly hopeless situation. He has made it possible for us to be right and acceptable in his eyes. This has nothing to do with religious law. The writings of the prophets and even the law itself pointed the way to God that would solve this dilemma. He provided the gift of righteousness. Yes, we can be made right in his eyes, free from the guilt of sin and all condemnation, but only through faith in Jesus Christ. This righteousness, this total acceptance by God, is his gift to all who believe in Christ Jesus as their Saviour and Lord. Their total acceptance. You cannot be any more acceptable to God than you are now. There's nothing you can do that'll make him more acceptable. But the other side of the coin is, there's nothing that you are doing that is making you unacceptable. You say, but I've done this and I've done this. God knew that you were going to do that. And he made the sacrifice appropriate for you. You're accepted by him. You say, well, I'm not putting words into everybody's mouth here, but I'm using it as an example. You say, but I did this awful thing. God knew you were going to do that awful thing, and he made the level of sacrifice enough to cover that for when it happened. It might be that you're going to do something that's not great in years to come, but the sacrifice has already been made. You just need to come to the cross and ask for forgiveness, and it will be given to you, and you are totally acceptable to God. Nothing you can do can make you more or less. You are. It's complete. When you go to God, he says, wow, you're here. Fantastic, awesome, brilliant. To put it in a modern way. When you start praying, God is like, yes, woo! They're spending some time focusing on me. You know, the idea that prayer is all about heads down and like this is rubbish. You are totally accepted. You can't make yourself more acceptable by pretending to be penitent. Or even being penitent in that sense. You are totally acceptable. You've just got to believe that you can't do anything about making yourself more acceptable because it's all Jesus. So it's a very humiliating thing to accept in that sense because everybody wants to be able to sort it out themselves a little bit. That's what they were brought up to do. Stand on your own two feet. There's nothing about this that you can do that is standing on your own two feet. If you stand on your own two feet, the road that standing in your own two feet leads to is what Paul was going down when he was persecuting the church. It's a self-righteousness that says, I can do this. I'm all right. I'm a good person. You're not a good person. But in Christ, you're absolutely perfect. Good in the sense of who you are before God. You getting something out of this?
Yes.
Good. I'll go on a little bit longer then. Oh, see, some of you thought, oh, I should have said rubbish. Let me read on in here. I'll go back one sentence. This righteousness, this total acceptance by God, is his gift to all who believe in Jesus as their Saviour and Lord. Listen, I've made it clear that every living person, Jew or non-Jew, has sinned and has therefore fallen short of the glory of God or the glory that God intended for mankind. The good news is this, that anyone, Jew or non-Jew, can now be made completely acceptable to God. This acceptance is a free gift from God, the work of his grace, because Jesus gave his life for us on the cross, making it possible for our sin and failure to be forgiven. God even made his own son, the perfect sacrifice that would restore us to unity with God. Only faith in the power of his blood is needed to cleanse us and make us right with God. It's all being done. Lots of things have crept into Christian belief at different times as people have taken out, because it's too amazing to believe that he's done it all. They want to do something. They want to be told that they need to go on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to sort of feel that they've done something to make it better. Now, to go on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem because you want to seek Jerusalem and seek the Lord, that's one thing, but it will never make you more acceptable to God. If you, if you're serving God out of a sense, if you come and you hoover all the floors throughout this church because you're trying to be acceptable to God, you will get nowhere. Except fed up and depressed, probably. We come and we serve here and serve the world because God loves us. It's a response to that amazing love. It says, well, I'm set free. I can do whatever I want. I'm not a Sagittarian or an Aquarian or a Cancerian or any of the other star signs. I come under the sign of the cross, which means I'm free to be me. Amen. Nothing that's written in those star signs applies to me because I'm free. I'm free from all that people trying to tell me who I am and what I'm like. I am who God made me, and I can find that out by living with God. I'm free to be me. I love that. I see so many people taking on stuff from even stupid, like, women's weekly magazines. They'll read it and say, this is going to happen this week. And, it's like, oh, it's going to be a bad week. And this is going to, and they think, oh, it's going to be a bad week. What? Even in that stupid level, you're losing some of your freedom. Your week's going to be good. You have a God of favor. You have a God of blessing. You have a God of light. It's going to be a good week. You're an overcomer. Not a getter under. I still haven't finished this passage. Why should it be necessary for God to make his own son a sacrifice? Because he had to demonstrate that he is just. He could not say that our sin did not matter, even though until the cross he had not shown the full judgment that our sins deserved. Sin had to be judged because it separates us from God. So his just and righteous judgment on sin had to be executed. But instead of punishing us sinners, his son bore the punishment we deserve. As you believe that Jesus did this for you personally, so you are made totally righteous and acceptable in God's sight. God can't just let everybody off. Imagine if we had a justice system. Some say it can be like this. But imagine we had a justice system where every burglar, every murderer, every rapist was let off. Oh, you're forgiven, it's okay. Oh, you're forgiven, it's okay. There's no justice. There had to be some form of eternal justice in the structure of the universe for things to be fair and right. And God is just, so he had to be just. What have you to boast about then? Absolutely nothing. There's nothing, absolutely nothing that can make your salvation possible. You did absolutely nothing to make your salvation possible. You cannot claim that you are right with God because of your perfect obedience to his commands. Your salvation is only possible by your personal faith in Jesus and what he has done for you. We teach clearly that there is no other way for a person to be saved from his or her sins and the eternal condemnation he or she deserves. Faith in Jesus is the only way of salvation, and this has nothing to do with God's law. It's clear then that he is God, not only of the Jews, but of anyone, of any nation, who puts his faith in Jesus. There is only one God, and he alone can make people acceptable in his sight, regardless of their nationality, whether they've been circumcised or not. It is a matter of faith in Jesus and faith alone. Faith in Jesus and faith alone. As we go forward in 2013, It's faith in Jesus and faith alone that will enable us to go forward. And everyone in your home church, or whether you're part of this church, you're part of the team. You're not unacceptable. You're totally acceptable. Yeah. And anybody that comes through that door are acceptable. Yeah. There's a sense in which they're acceptable even if they're not saved, because they're going to be. Well, by the grace of God. Not that we're going to force it on them, but do you see what I mean? It's not like we can't just take that one moment in their personal history. And it's like God desires everyone everywhere to be saved, so we treat them in the right way. He considers every sinner, every wrong person, so precious that his son would be crucified for them. So we haven't a right to treat anyone badly. If that's how precious God thought we were, when we were separated from him, that he would pay that price. That price that actually I can understand when atheists, especially Richard Dawkins, get on about how cruel God is, that he would, and that he's a child abuser, because he would, that's what he would do to his son. He would do that because of what it would enable for so many people. He would let his son go through all that suffering so that we could be free. That's how precious we are, but that's how precious everybody we meet is. That's why Christians are always so strong on upholding the sanctity of life and the gloriousness of life and how precious people are. That's why we're annoying when it comes to things like euthanasia, because we're not standing up saying, yeah, that's great, let's get rid of people that are a burden. Because that's inevitably where it will go down. That people will feel a burden to their families, so it's probably about time I did myself in. So we fight for people who are weak, or who will be weak, because we value the sanctity of life. Well, praise God. I haven't got very far. The next bit is the person I was no longer lives, but we can't get to there today. I think we've done enough in the time that we've had. Are you getting something out of this? It's very, in one sense, it's very, very basic gospel. In another, it's when we have the revelation of this, we can live in such freedom. I'm precious to God. I'm totally accepted by God. I haven't got to worry that what I do makes myself unacceptable. If I do stuff that's wrong, I need to be concerned and get it right. I don't want to live with that. But it's freely available. And it's freely available to everyone. Be blessed. Is Elka still around? Oh, there you are. In front of me. Could we have the worship team just up? We're going to finish. And if you need to go, the coffee shop will be open. We'll pull the door across in a minute. But I just feel something on me this morning that would be right to pray with some people. And I want to give an opportunity for ministry at the end. But it's not going to be a ministry that we all need to stay for. If you want to stay and just pray for people where you're seated, you're very welcome to. But if you'd rather have a cup of coffee, we'll be pulling that door across and the coffee shop will be open. Or you can get off home to your Sunday dinner or whatever you're going to do. But we're going to pray with some people here. And I just feel that for some of you, this very issue that I've been talking about this morning is something that you've struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled with. Now, we need to give a spiritual health warning here. Praying for you and praying for you alone is not going to make one iota of difference. Because what makes the difference is you believing the word of God that you are totally acceptable in Christ. But for those of you that are making that step this morning, we can pray for you that you'll be anointed by God with the gift of faith to be able to walk in that, not just on the spur of the moment now, but tomorrow. When you wake up and you're feeling, I'm a failure, you can remember, no, I'm totally accepted in God. You can't be a failure. It's impossible. You can't fail God. He's never had any false expectations because he knew what was going to happen. He can't be disappointed in you. God is never disappointed in you. Because disappointment comes when things, when I do something and you didn't expect me to do and you think that's not right, you might be disappointed in what I've done. That can never happen with God.
Amen. That's right.
He's never disappointed.
That's right.
What freedom is that?
Exactly.
What freedom is that? But what, so we can't, by praying for you, like give you a zzzz and suddenly you're all right now. There has to be that step of faith in you first.
Yeah.
That says, I'm going to believe what God says about me, not what my emotions sometimes scream at me. Because they can scream pretty loud, let me tell you. And so we're going to pray for you as you take that step, that you have a spirit of faith that you operate in to walk forwards from today. That every time you start to feel like a failure or unacceptable, maybe you just remember being here on that Sunday morning. No, that's not right. My emotions might be screaming at me, saying I'm not acceptable, but I am. Because Jesus made it like that, because of what he did on the cross. And just before we pray, there's one other little extra on that. And it's to do with healing. Physical healing and mental and emotional healing. It's sometimes people don't get healed. And this isn't an answer for everything. This is just a sometimes. Sometimes people are not healed because they don't feel that they're acceptable enough to God to get the healing. They feel like the sickness is teaching them something, and it might be. God uses everything to work good in our lives. So you can have sickness that does a good work in your life, because that's what God's like. It doesn't mean he wants you to be sick. Because that continuing sickness can come from a sense of, I don't deserve to be healed. But it's not to do with what you deserve, it's to do with what God has done. And when you were crucified on the cross, I have been crucified with Jesus. The same blood that bought your forgiveness is the same blood that buys your healing. The word salvation in Greek doesn't have a distinction between a spiritual salvation and a bodily salvation. The same word means both.
That's right, that's right.
Amen. So your healing is also in the blood and cross of Jesus Christ, and not in how acceptable or how lovely you are.
Yes.
So that means we're praying for two things. We're praying just for those who are making a step forward this morning as they realize, I'm totally accepted in God. And these feelings of inadequacy, I'm going to walk on from now. Not saying they'll never come back, but you're making a step to be able to stand in faith from that. Because there's a couple of people in this room, and this has been a major, 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 major issue that's really handicapped you. And God got you here today specifically to hear this message today, because he wants you to know you're totally acceptable.
Amen.
I didn't know who was going to be here. I didn't know. I mean, I planned what I was going to say today at Christmas, so I had no idea. I knew there was going to be this development that I started at the beginning of January. So it was for you in God's timing. So for those who feel like that, but also that extra, and in some cases it's the same, you know, it'll be the same person, fits both. There's an ongoing issue where you need healing. And you realize that part of the reason you've not been healed is you've never felt you deserve it. There's always been these items that you've seen as failure in your life. And actually, I hope this morning that by the grace of God, Jesus has given you the revelation that it's nothing to do with your behavior. It's everything to do with what Jesus has already done. And actually then, that makes you a wonderful message to others. Even if you're an outright sinner sitting here this morning. What a wonderful message it is. God healed me. Because it's not to do with me, it's to do with him. And then you give someone else that message of hope and prevent them from getting into that situation that ultimately leads to a Holocaust of people trying to be self-righteous before God and before others. Amen. So I'm going to get the band to play.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.